hear reports again about what God has been doing in America. We really are starting to see, I know more and more healings taking place. And I really want to encourage you folks that have gone through long-standing diseases or sicknesses, arthritis and illness. Again, this will not define your life, but you're going to start seeing God do an acceleration, I believe, in your bodies for healing. Also, breakthroughs here for jobs, for marriages, for families. I just sense there's an acceleration that God's doing here among us in those realms. So today I'm going to do the very, very last message on the pathway to provision. I really know, again, that Thanksgiving and Christmas seasons are all about the provision that God has given to us. He showed that himself in a mighty way to the pilgrims several hundred years ago here in America in our history. He's also shown that by sending his own son, Jesus Christ, lying in a manger to an obscure family. And through his life and through his testimony and through his witness, we now know what it's like to be a normal Christian. What Christ was trying to show to us was not just, I'm going to lay my life down for your sins. I'm also going to show you what a normal Christian should be living like on the face of the earth. Because the word Christian, it means Christ-like. It means Christian one who's like Christ is. And so we are those that are Christians today. So this last message is now called The Pathway to Provision. You want to take and have some things to write down. We've actually put a place in your bulletins as well to write some notes down, and that'll be helpful to you as well. Also be praying, because this week we sent out 400 invitations to new movers to Pflugerville and also parts of Round Rock and Hutto to come to our production next week at 9 o'clock or 11 o'clock. We're believing God to see unsaved people or prodigal sons and daughters coming into places like this or other churches like this as well to get their lives right with God, come to Jesus Christ, and partake of his salvation or his renewal once again in their lives. Amen. So believe with us for those things also. I've been talking here about a thing called a kingdom mandate that God himself gave the first human beings, whose names were Adam and Eve. And then whenever God wiped out all of mankind except for Noah and his wife and his children, he repeated the exact same mandate to them as he gave to Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden. That mandate was, be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, take dominion over it. All of this earth, I now make you a steward of that, says the Lord. You are now lords of my creation, of my earth. And so be faithful, be diligent, walk with me, talk with me. And of course, you know the story there, about one page goes by in your Bible. Adam and Eve fall into sin, and they give legal ground to the devil then to be the prince of the power of the air. But through Jesus Christ dying on the cross, the Bible says he stripped death and hell and the grave. He took back the keys of the kingdom from the powers of darkness. And now he says, I am King of kings, I am Lord of lords, and you guys are made now to rule and reign with me, not just in the life to come, but also still on this earth. Those things you bind on earth are bound in heaven. Those things you loose on this earth are being loosed also in heaven. Take your authority, take your God-given abilities, take my word, says Jesus Christ himself, and let them be manifest through your mouth, your life, your witness, and vanquish the powers of darkness around you and live in kingdom dynamics as long as you live on this earth and also forevermore, says the Lord. You all agree with that? Amen. Amen means I agree. And don't say, oh me, say amen. Amen. All right, so when God gives you an assignment that he gave Adam and Eve, gave Noah, his family, and gave to you and I today, be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, take dominion over the earth as well. That means also God gives us provision for that assignment. How many believe, again, that where God guides, God does provide? God will never give an assignment to us, but what God gives is also provision for the assignment to be fulfilled and be done in your lifetime on the face of the earth. So I want to also balance out, again, that we have heard a lot about what's called the prosperity message and about how God always gives an abundance to us, even seen by nature. And those things are all true, but it's also true in a balanced way that even sometimes people in ministry and those involved in Christian business and those involved in the everyday life of serving Jesus Christ will go through seasons of, it seems like, lack and barely getting by and barely just enough. Even Paul the Apostle said, I have learned to live in plenty, and I've learned to live in lack. But above all this, I've learned to be content in such things. Wherever I'm at, I am content. Whatever state of mind I'm in, I have learned to be content. So I'm saying to you guys again that sometimes we do go through seasons of testings or seasons of cultural change, economic changes. You'll find that sometimes all of Israel went through times of themselves of famine or drought or despair. But the good news is God always shows up for his people all the time, because I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor their seed begging for bread. So even in times of drought and famine, God gives promises there that I will cause you to be blessed. I'll cause you to have food upon your table, a roof over your head, shoes on your feet, clothes to be wearing, a bed to lay down on, a pillow at night. And God makes sure our needs are being met by his riches and glory through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. There's a man named George Mueller, who's a famous missionary. I believe he was actually in India. Was that right, Cheryl? Was he in India? Because you read books about him in the past. And he was ministering there to the orphans, just by the thousands for many, many years. And George Mueller said time and time again, it had come time to have more food, because my food supply was totally running dry, to feed my precious children, my orphan children I was ministering to, and the food was not there. What did George Mueller do? He didn't curse God. He didn't curse the darkness. He didn't get involved in unbelief. He said, Father God, these are your orphans. These are your children. You brought me here by your word, by your power, by your might. He would pray to God. He would agree with God. He would appeal to God. And God would do miracles for him time and time and time again, and send him all the food he needed there, sometimes at the very last minute. But God did show up. Amen. So I'm saying sometimes even in ministry and doing the will of God, work of God, there's going to be a time of lack or leanness or barely getting by, it seems like. But even those times there, God says, in my kingdom, there is limitless supply, and I can still cause your needs to be met by my glory through Jesus Christ the Lord in your behalf. Amen. You know, Cheryl herself is also a living testimony here. Cheryl came from South Africa to America back in 1980. And she was sent over here on a shoestring budget. Her ex-boss, I'm going to give you $100 a month for support to live in America at a Bible school. And I think her tuition was paid for the first year or so by CF&I itself as a scholarship. But she could not survive on food and so forth all the time on only $100 a month. And so time and again, she would pray to God when her cupboards were bare, there was no food in the fridge, and all of her roommates were broke, like most Bible school students are broke. She would all of a sudden find a box by surprise at her doorstep, and they'd be totally full of groceries and milk and produce and supplies that she needed to have exactly that day. That happened sometimes on a monthly or sometimes bi-weekly or bi-monthly type basis there. God showed her, I sent you here, I assigned you here, and I brought you here. I'll provide for you, says the Lord, as long as you are here, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the fact is, again, don't become discouraged by times of backwards momentum, leanness, or it seems like not enough supply there. God is still God. If God brought you there, God assigned you there, God will keep you there as long as God wants you there by the power and might and provision of his kingdom. Amen? So I hope you believe that. God's mandate is to go into all the world, the Bible says, go to all the world and preach the gospel to every ethnos, every people group, every foreign language upon the face of the earth. And that word go, I said 2 weeks ago, is the most expensive word in the Bible. You know, when I was over at Shoreline Christian Center serving there as missions pastor, I was there in Pastor Rob Koch's office at the very beginning of my assignment there as their missions pastor, doing missions trips out of the church and helping Global Advance as well, leadership conferences there. And I told Pastor Rob to his face, I said, listen, I could drain every single person in this church's checkbooks, savings accounts, and so forth and so on, because the need is so great in all the nations of the earth there, that what you guys give here, I appreciate all of that, but it's never going to be enough to meet all the needs of all the peoples that are out there upon the face of the earth. So what I'm saying to you right now, Pastor Rob, is I'm going to bring to you sometimes some requests, perhaps for help with airline tickets or help with short-term missions trips, things like this. But I'm saying to you right now, anything you say no to, I will not be offended one bit. I'll bring requests to you. You can pray about it, think about it. You can say yes or you can say no. I'm not going to be offended one bit at all. But the fact is, the need is so great, I could drain everybody's pockets right now in this church very easily by the things I see around us. So the main thing is, again, God tells us, go to all the world, preach the gospel to every ethnos. But that word go is an expensive word. And what I'm saying here in this whole series was, I'm not trying to get more money from you guys. I'm trying to get more funds to go through you guys because the need is so great, not just here, but in nations all over the earth. We cannot be those who find ourselves going backwards. We should be going forward, even in our economy, in the name of Jesus Christ, in this hour, this season. Do you agree with that? God doesn't want more things for you to have more stuff and more things in your house. God wants more things for us to go through us to bless the nations more so. In Jesus' name. Okay, so we mentioned also 2 weeks ago, there's two extremes in the realms of provision. The one extreme is, I'm going to take a vow of poverty, because being poor is being humble. Being poor is being non-prideful. Being poor is being a good thing, because God loves, the Bible says, God will bless the poor, and the poor are rich in spirit, and they're rich in faith. And so God honors and God loves poor people. Well, that's an extreme to this side over here. But the fact is, again, if we're all going to be poor, how can we send out missionaries and do missions work and reach the nations for Jesus Christ if we're all broke? Amen? So being poor is not a good thing for all folks in God's kingdom. We need to be having a supply for us as tools to be used to help Austin, to help Texas, to help America, and to help the needs also overseas, because poor folks, again, cannot do that like folks who have a supply can do with God's help. Amen? The other extreme is, I want to get rich and have success in my life that I might have more things and more stuff to feast my eyes on in this short life I live on the earth. I want a gold-plated toilet seat. I want a $300,000 automobile. I want a $5 million house. I want another house in Florida, another house in California, another house in Hawaii, and a Learjet. Now, God says, now that might be a thing called greed and covetousness and being imbalanced. Amen? So God does not give us, again, all the gravy to drown in the gravy, but God gives us some more gravy to pass that gravy around and help folks around us who need that gravy in their lives. The abundance that God gives us should be given to other folks around us to help them out to expand God's kingdom in God's way in us and through us. Do you agree with that? It's not bad to be rich, prosperous, and wealthy if your motivation, the foundation is, it all belongs to God. I am only a steward of what God gives me. Everything that God gives me is already His already. May I be a wise steward of that. May I increase, O God, more and more, that I might be more of a blessing to the nations, to my city, to my nation, to my state, and to nations across the earth, across the world as well. May our God be one who's blessed to be a blessing in Jesus' name. Now, most here today in this church service this morning, on this Sunday morning, December the 8th, are already those who have bought into the fact that I am sold out to Jesus Christ. I am putting God first in my life. I don't take in research at the end of the year who brings forth their tithes and offerings in this church. I can't tell you the biggest giver here. I can't tell you who gave what last week or last month. I don't go through individual records to see who's being faithful, who's not being faithful. The fact is, though, in churches across our nation, even worldwide, the majority of folks are not faithful tithe givers. And so I'm going to tell you guys again here, be praying to God that as 2014 takes place in your life, you get revelation that you really cannot outgive God, that the first 10% really does belong to the Lord. And the Bible says, should a man rob God, bring your full tithes into the storehouse that there might be food for the children. And see if I, the Lord God, will be tested in this to pour open the windows of heaven so mightily, there'll be so much blessing in your life, you can't contain it, but you must sow it out to the nations, the nation, the people of your neighborhood there. It'll be so much in excess there that God will say, give that out to folks around you now that need the surplus in your life. Can you testify this morning and say that's what God does do through tithes and offerings through me? Amen. So most of you guys today here are those that already are buying into this. You've been giving tithes, giving offerings. I don't say paying, because you can't pay what you don't have to begin with. The tithe belongs to God to begin with. You can't pay God what's already His. Amen. Well, the Bible says you bring the tithes into the storehouse. You give them to God. They already do belong to Him to begin with. And then take those things and use those as a blessing to His kingdom. And so what God is saying to us today is, again, be understanding again. The laws of sowing, reaping, and seed time and harvest are still in place even to this day. When we say you can't outgive God, what it means there is God will increase our supply. We might be able to be generous, the Bible says, on all occasions to sow more and more seed to folks around us who need the surplus in our lives. So moving on here, most here today are doing that. We showed you also 2 weeks ago the definition of the word economics. This is found in a doctorate program at University of Texas. They define economics as the way that people use limited resources to meet unlimited world needs. The study of limited resources to meet an unlimited need is what's called natural, secular, human economics. God's word says 5 loaves and 2 fishes equals 5,000 people fed. God's word says, I will supply all of your needs according to my riches in glory through Jesus Christ the Lord. So God says there is no limit to supply in my kingdom. That's why my streets are all made of gold. That's why my gates are made of pearls. That's why there's layers of precious stones. I'm trying to show you guys on the earth there is limitless supply in heaven of things you need upon the earth. Amen? So realize your job is not your only supply of help for God's work on the face of the earth. God can give you guys sometimes inventions. God can give you ideas. God can give you also words about investing. God has got a limited supply in heaven to be poured out upon the earth for people who will draw near to Him and follow Him in the realms of provision for their lives. I want to give some quotes here now for a moment from a man named Dave Ramsey. You've all heard of Dave Ramsey? This Dave Ramsey guy is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. He's on radio programs for 3 hours a day across the nation because God's given this man great wisdom to help the body of Christ and secular folks as well to get out of debt and to be financially soluble, I guess you call it, or strong in this day, this hour, this season for their life. Dave Ramsey was at one time so broke and so in debt, he almost declared bankruptcy himself. He wants to see folks delivered of that kind of bondage he went through also and give some wisdom to them. In one of Dave Ramsey's books, he gave some stats done through research by thousands of people. He began to take and survey what successful wealthy folks did and what did poorer folks do as normal habits in their lives, and found some interesting results from these stats I want to give you now this morning. These are folks, again, that are first of all successfully wealthy, and then folks that are more poor and more in need in our nation, America, today. Number one, they found out. Now, again, ask yourself this morning, which one of these two do I kind of lean to myself in this survey and these stats that are here today? They found that 70% of the wealthy and successful in our nation eat less than 300 junk food calories per day. 70%. 97% of the poor eat over 300 junk food calories per day. 23% of the wealthy gamble. 53% of the poor, they gamble. 80% are focused on accomplishing one thing, one goal that are successful and wealthy in our nation. 80% focus on one goal, one thing. 12% of the poor focus on one goal, one thing in their lives. 76% of the wealthy exercise aerobically 4 times per week. 23% of the poor exercise aerobically 4 times per week. 63% of the wealthy listen to audiobooks during commuting to work. 5% of the poor listen to audiobooks commuting to work. I would include on that also sermons by Mike Johnson. I would include Joyce Meyer. I would include also all your kind of Christian CDs, teachings, books that are godly, but also some things that are wise in the realm of the secular, but not ungodly secular things. Amen? Living beyond that. Next one. 81% of the wealthy maintain a to-do list every day, 81%. 19% of the poor have a to-do list every day. 63% of the wealthy make their children read 2 or 3 nonfiction books every month. 3% of the poor make their children read nonfiction books every month. 70% of the wealthy make their children volunteer at least 10 hours per month in some social cause in their city. 3% of the poor have their children volunteer 10 hours a month or more a month for the same thing. 67% of the wealthy write down their goals. 17% of the poor write down their goals. 88% of the wealthy read 30 minutes or more every day for education or career reasons. 2% of the poor read educational things for their career or their future. 6% of the wealthy say what's on their mind. 6% of the wealthy say what's on their mind. 69% of the poor say what's on their mind. Think about that. 79% of the wealthy network 5 hours or more every month. 16% of the poor do the same thing. 67% of the wealthy watch 1 hour or less of TV every day. 23% of the poor watch 1 hour or less of TV every day. 6% of the wealthy watch reality television. 6%. 78% of the poor watch reality television. And some of the poor are on those shows. Amen. 44% of the wealthy wake up 3 hours before they clock in every day. 3% of the poor wake up 3 hours before they clock in every day. Moving on. 74% of the wealthy give good, healthy success habits to their children. 1% of the poor give good success habits to their children. 84% of the wealthy believe the good habits create opportunities. 4% of the poor believe that. 76% of the wealthy believe that bad habits create detrimental luck. 9% of the poor believe that. 86% of the wealthy believe in lifelong educational self-improvement. 5% of the poor believe that. 86% of the poor love to read. 26% of the poor love to read. Now, these are all stats that you might find yourself leaning one way or the other towards those sayings. And I'm going to say right now on December the 8th, when January the 1st rolls about and it's time for some New Year's resolutions, is there some things I and you guys, all of us, can maybe take and tweak a bit to lean ourselves more towards things that bring prosperity and bring success, and things that would not give us so much the realms of poor, of being poor or being like the poor are on the face of the earth. Most of what you're seeing in these notes here is not about mutual funds. It's not about investing in savings or bonds or stocks. It's about values and commitments and disciplines in your life. Amen? Those are things that bring to us wealth, prosperity, and success also in our lives. In fact, Proverbs tells us all hard work leads to a profit. Just working hard at a Wendy's or a Taco Bell will get you to become manager there in probably about a year or two. All hard work, all of it, anywhere, will always lead to a profit, the Bible says, every single time. Amen? That's true. I've seen it myself in my own life at age 16. I was told at that grocery store I worked at, you work hard, you find things to do, you don't goof off, you don't stand around. And I received promotions faster than folks around me because I always found something to do and I always worked hard the job I worked at. And God honors that as his own word as well. You know, also I found that even Israelis, the Jews, are blessed because they put these things into practice in natural realms because God taught these things to them centuries ago. And God honors his principles and his word. No matter what you belong to as far as your religion goes, God honors things on the earth that are principles of his kingdom. He'll still bring forth blessings from that. Amen. So this is about values, about disciplines, and about seeing how God will bless and honor people who do things he lays down in his own word and puts them also into practice. There are things also we can do to prove our trustworthiness so that God will see us being faithful in small things. And then the Bible says give us more and more and more. As we're faithful in the little, God will then give us much in due time. Amen? And God does it also in our lives. Let's look now in the Bible. At Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, very familiar passage of scripture here for all Christians, believers. The King James Version, I want to read that first of all this morning. Proverbs 29, verse 18, King James Version. It says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he who keeps the law, happy is he." This word vision in the Hebrew language, it actually means behold. It means to receive revelation. It means to see things by the Spirit, not just see things only by the mind of your flesh and your own emotions as well. Other versions of the same verse, the same chapter and verse. Other versions. One version says, without revelation, my people cast off restraint. Without, again, divine guidance, one version says, my people will perish and fall away. So this word means revelation. It means divine guidance. It means behold. It means seeing things in the realm of the Spirit, not just things in the realm of the flesh. And I believe in 2014, what God is saying to you and I also is, receive even a fresh vision about yourself, perhaps, and start seeing yourself the way that God sees you upon the face of this earth. I believe God wants to show us more and more that we are anointed, we are appointed, we are loved by Him, we are cared for by Him, we're the apple of His eye. He is for us, not against us. He has good things in store for our lives. God also has already planned a good future for all of us here, not a bad future. And God also has plans for success and prosperity, not cursings and poverty and lack in our lives. We need to see ourselves the way that God sees us. And may God open our eyes up this year to behold Him as He is also, and give us a vision of God, a vision of ourself, a vision of our church, our workplace, our wife, our husband, our children, that comes from heaven and not just from our flesh alone. Amen? Without a vision, without beholding, without revelation, my people perish, is what God is saying to us. Let's look now at the word vision for a moment in this service, this message. I want to put some prefixes now on the word vision and go through these prefix words one at a time and learn some things from this. The first word, first prefix is EN, and the word on the screen here, number one, is envision. Envision. Envision means we now step into a vision. God, through prayer, through worship, through praise, by being His child, God will give us a vision, and then God will say, now begin to take ownership and envision yourself in that vision. Begin to envision yourself in that. When I was going to Shoreline years ago, they had a precious woman there whose name was Tammy Bryden, who now pastors a church with her husband on the west side of town in Cedar Park. And she was over the entire drama ministry of Shoreline, did tremendous Christmas productions there every single year. I was there for about, I think, 6 months in the church. And I guess I was tall or something there. She approached me and said, would you be willing to be one of the dancers in this year's Christmas production? I thought for about 5 seconds. I prayed for about 5 seconds. And I said, you know what? I really can't envision myself doing that. I began to see myself prancing and dancing and doing little leaps and little ballet things and ballet tights in front of this whole group up there. And I thought, I am just not going to do that. That is just not me. I can't envision that in my life. Amen? But then as a couple of years goes by, I did begin to be approached about doing short-term missions trips and helping out frontline shepherd leaders in poor parts of rural parts of poor countries around the world with Global Advance. Now, I could envision myself doing that. I saw myself there. I saw myself with teams of pastors doing that together with them. I saw myself blessing these pastors on front lines in foreign countries. And I said, I can envision that. I will buy into that vision. I will lay my time, my sacrifice of finances, and my resources, so forth, so on, because I can actually believe in this vision. And I envision myself helping out with that vision for that ministry. So to this day, I still do that vision in my own life when I can do that upon the earth. Okay, so number two word is the word now, division. Division. The word die, it actually means to have two ways. It actually means two ways. When you begin to have a vision that God gives you, you've been envisioning yourself in the vision God gives you, there will then come a satanic attack on that vision every single time. And Satan, the Bible says, comes but to kill and steal and destroy. And Satan always brings division. He does not bring a unity of vision. Amen? And so then comes the temptation there for division two ways. And so in your marriage, in your business, even at your church, Satan is good at trying to sow the seeds that bring division to your marriage, which is called divorce, or to your company, your business, or to your church, and bring a church split or whatever else. It actually means, again, two different ways. We would never hire somebody in our business who has a totally different vision than we've got ourselves for that business. He says, I see what you guys want to do with this business. Here's what I want to do. Can I now be your vice president, help you run this company? It will never, ever work because you've got two ways, two paths trying to come together that are totally diametrically opposed. Also in your marriages, people get divorced because they all of a sudden start going two different ways. All of a sudden, she sees Charlie, he sees Susie, or suddenly she wants what she had, doesn't get, so forth. Same thing for him as well. And all of a sudden, their vision for unity becomes divided, and all of a sudden, divorce takes place. And God says again, let us not divide asunder what God joins together and bring divorce, division in that. Amen. You see in the Bible also an example of this with Orpah and Ruth. The Bible says whenever they lost their seed bearers, they lost their security, they lost their own homeland, they lost all their goods. It says Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye and went back to her gods, her demon gods and demon ways. But it says Ruth clung to her, would not be divided from her, but stayed with her all the days of her life. The interesting thing I found out recently also was that Jewish scholars who do research on genealogies, they found that Ruth was a great-grandmother of King David. She actually birthed King David through her own loins or through her own seed or her own womb, of course, as time went by in her life. Orpah, she actually was a great-grandmother of Goliath. Isn't that amazing? David and Goliath meet each other on the battlefield for hand-to-hand, head-to-head combat. And he takes that smooth stone there and brings that giant down from a divided vision of a person who broke covenant years and years ago in her life. Division must be battled at all costs in your life. It'll come against your marriage. It'll come against your business. It'll come against you and your children. It'll come against you and your neighbors. It'll come against you and your church. It'll come against you and your God. When you sense division, it's time to rise up in the power and might of God and say, I will not be moved by a split two different ways in my mind. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. I shall be stable and unified for God's vision in my marriage, my family, my life, my neighborhood, my church, my God, in Jesus' name. Amen? We don't need division. Number three word, R-E, revision. Revision is asking us the question, how willing are you to change something, to revise something, if God gives you a vision for your life? Because God may say, move away, go to this school, go to that college, meet this person, become their friend, take this job, go to that church. God may do revising in your life, and so revision takes place. God may also say, drop those methods, drop those forms, drop those ways of doing things, and take on new ways, says God, to your culture's ways, and do revisions also in your life. Last of all, number four word here is pro, provision. Once you receive God's vision, God then adds his pro to your vision, and God says, I'm going to provide all of your needs now by my riches and glory through Jesus Christ the Lord. I will provide. I am a provider for your provision. It's what God is saying to us. You've heard me quote Romans 5:20 time and time again. Romans 5:20 says what? Where sin abounds, grace will much more abound. When I read these verses, and I'm going to read you in a moment, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Turn there in your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I just sense God breathe on this revelation that I'd never seen before Friday. Because God is speaking this right now, I believe, to the church, not just here at Tree of Life Church, but I believe the church nationwide, worldwide, needs to have this revelation released to them as well. We're in a time right now, I know this, of increasing wickedness and evil all around us. We can all discern that, amen? You can see that. There's increasing wickedness and increasing evil all around us. Some folks say, well, evil's been evil all the time. It never gets bigger or smaller. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, when their evil got so big, I did this. So God himself says evil can increase. In fact, the Bible also says, because of the increase of wickedness, the hearts of most will grow totally stone cold in the last days. So there's an ability there, the Bible says, for wickedness and evil to increase in a nation, a city, or a person's life, okay? So we're in a time and a season right now where wickedness is also increasing around us. But again, the Bible says where evil increases, my grace will increase also all the more. Now, we got to ask ourselves a question this morning. That is, where is the enemy attacking in today's secular culture as far as God's kingdom is concerned in America? Where do you see Satan successfully attacking and gaining ground in this nation against God's kingdom? And these things came to me from God's word. It says, first of all, our faith. Satan's attacking our faith successfully in this country right now. Many believers, they believe that healings are gone with the apostles. They believe miracles are all finished, that God's not doing any longer supernatural things among us. But God's word says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not. There's no shadow of turning in me. The God that healed then, God heals today. The God that provides then, God provides today. The God that did miracles back then, God does miracles even today. God changes not. And in fact, God says our path is like a light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter and brighter until the full day. Joel says, in the last days, my sons and daughters shall prophesy, shall dream dreams, shall have visions. I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh, is what God says. In the last days, God will increase, not decrease, in the land. Amen? So our face being attacked. Number two, our speech. We're being told that it's bad to have in God we trust in our dollar bills. We're being told it's bad to have the Ten Commandments on our courthouse steps. It's bad to say the name of Jesus Christ at our department stores for Christmas. It's now called a holiday season, not a Christmas season. Our speech is being also monitored in nations around the world. It's now a hate crime to give certain anti-gay scriptures from the Bible in Canada and parts of Europe. You'll be thrown in jail in parts of Europe for giving certain scriptures in the Bible about things that should expose the gay agenda as far as God's kingdom is concerned. Our speech is being monitored and being cut off and being stifled many ways in our country today. The next thing is our knowledge. We're finding more and more folks can't hear about God's word in public schools. We're not hearing about the full counsel of God in many of our churches. Some churches are now watering down God's word, as a matter of fact, and going into a thing called behavior modification only, and not dissecting what God's word even says for our children and our preschoolers and our J-hires, our middle schoolers, and our high school students. That is demonic. Knowledge must increase. Amen. My people perish for a lack of knowledge, what God's word says to us. It must not decrease. It must increase in God's kingdom's realm in these last days. Next thing I see also diminishing is our zeal. We're finding more and more believers are losing their zeal for God's kingdom, for God's people, for God's agenda, and for God's church. I went to a pastor's prayer meeting only a few weeks ago. I read a Leadership Christian magazine only a few days ago. They all are saying the same thing. There are pastors now in America quitting the ministry by the thousands every single month in this country. Most of our folks that are in their early 20s are dropping out of churches. I've told you guys several times here, over 80% of our young people that reach age 20 going to secular colleges do not go to a local church anymore. They're dropping out. Zeal is diminishing in this nation right now for the things of God. And I'm saying to you guys again, that is not God's will for us in these last days. Zeal is what Jesus Christ put on him, the Bible says, like a garment. He overturned the money changer's table. He got full of the zeal of God. He said, my Father's house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations. It's not a den of robbers. And I'm telling you right now, we need the zeal of God to be put back in our lives once again, mixed with wisdom in these last days. The other word here is the word love. I told you guys earlier, the Bible says to us, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will grow stone cold. And love is diminishing in this nation in a natural realm. People are getting more rude. They're getting more self-centered. They're cutting you off more in traffic. They're acting more evil at work. Is that not true? Love is diminishing. Agape, godly love is diminishing right now in this country. That need not define us for all the days in the future. May the body of Christ be rebaptized in the love of Jesus Christ once again. And realize again that love conquers everything around us. Perfect love will cast down fear, but God's love also will conquer every demonic power around us when it's manifest in the right way. Well, last of all, I see also our finances have been attacked in this nation. I'm hearing reports all the time about missionaries, American missionaries, coming home from lack of support. Churches are dropping missionaries like flies. They're dropping support for world missions and world funding. Giving is going down in churches across our nation right now, for the most part. I'm saying again, Satan's trying to attack the finances because he understands that money is a weapon. Money is a tool. It can be used against the powers of darkness. It is not for greed. It's for God's gain and God's glory. People of God have got finances they need to have in their lives. Amen? But God, the good news is, God has a counterpunch in the Bible of grace for each one of these attacks. It's found here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. What does it say here? The New International Version says this. So we urged the disciple, future apostle named Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning. Notice that. He made a beginning to bring also now to completion the act of grace on your part. He says that Titus began the acts of grace, these acts of grace. But he said, now we're going to bring to completion these acts of grace. How is this going to take place? He goes on and says this. Just as you excel in everything, in the grace of faith, in the grace of speech, in the grace for knowledge, in the grace for complete earnestness and zeal, in the grace for love for us, see that you also excel also in this grace of giving. God says these are all things that grace will bring increase to in your lives. The realms of love, knowledge, zeal, faith, speech, and also giving is a grace. Where sin abounds, grace will much more abound. It's God's will in these last days for more speech, more knowledge, more zeal, more love, more wisdom, more giving, not less, in Jesus' name. Do you agree with that? Do you see that? The charismatic, spirit-filled movement did a good job of giving many believers a good beginning in these things. We began in faith. The faith movement was very, very strong here. We began talking about love and about zeal. We began talking about speech and about things, again, even of giving and finances. We began real good in the charismatic movement, but somehow, some way, we have not completed what was begun a few decades ago. I'm believing God that in 2014, we're going to start seeing ourselves completing what God began in us. Maybe 10, 20 years ago, because God is not finished yet with our zeal and our knowledge and our speech and our love and our faith and our giving. It should be increasing in these last days. Let's move on now. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 goes on and speaks about a thing about, it's called godly sorrow that leads to repentance, which then brings about the completion of what was begun. The trigger, God's word says here, the trigger for completion of God's grace is godly sorrow that brings repentance. What's repentance again? Repentance means a change of mind. It means I was seeing things this way, but I now see things God's way. What God is saying to us, you need to receive a new vision of God, God's plan, God's kingdom, God's desires, God's power, and God's love. Because through that, there will come a transforming work inside of our lives, takes us from the beginnings to the completion of grace for our nation and our church and our city and the world with God's help and power. Let's read now verse 11 to verify this. 2 Corinthians 8:11 in closing. As James comes and help me out on the platform here, please. I need your help, James, in a moment. It says, for observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it now produced in you. What clearing of yourselves it now produced in you. What indignation, zeal, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication was all birthed in you through godly sorrow that led to repentance. In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Our nation is in need of revival. We all agree with that. But God says revival comes by godly sorrow that produces repentance. Not us coming to the altars with crocodile tears about how sorry we are just for our sins alone, but by saying, Father God, my mind and my motivation has been about what I can get, what I can receive, what's good for my family, what's good for myself. And you're saying, Father God, seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And all the other things around us will be added to us automatically when we do that. Now, James here kind of plays softly. I missed one thing. I want to go back and read this. There's three levels of commitment to a local church, to a marriage, to a business. I want to read these things. There's level one, level two, level three. Level one's the lowest level, and it says, level one is, I like it. I think it'll benefit me. I'll go as often as it's convenient. Now, you guys are out here in a major ice storm. You're not on level one. You're beyond level one. Amen. You're beyond that. Level two says this. I believe in it. I will conveniently support it when it's convenient. Level three, though, says this. I will make any sacrifice necessary to make this happen on the earth. That's level three, Christianity. Level three, marriage. Level three, business. I'll make any sacrifice necessary to make this thing happen. In our vision for Tree of Life Church, you guys have gone through Newcomers Luncheons, know that we want to see the fullness of Jesus Christ displayed here. We have many rooms, one house. And those rooms have got the fivefold ministry in them, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. They got a healing room, a praise and worship room, a counseling, pastoral type room, a room for finances, a room for world outreach. These rooms are all there for prayer, intercession. These rooms are all there, and our desire is to see the fullness of Jesus Christ displayed in this church. And all those rooms be furnished, and the lights be turned on, and be functioning here in the way that pleases God. Also, our vision here, of course, that threefold vision of a tree of life that God gave me in China. It says, God wants all of us to come alive in Him first, like a seed in the ground, be broken, die to itself, and come alive. Then number two, put down some roots and become discipled. So when winds and waves come, we don't find ourselves being shaken. Then number three was that tree grows up and starts bearing oranges or lemons or apples or whatever fruit may be there according to your kind. And you start bearing fruit after your own kind and reproduce yourself in Jesus' name. That's a vision for our church. And what God is saying to you and I today is, will you buy into what God's vision also is, not just for our church, but for His kingdom's desire for Austin, for Texas, for America, for the nations, for your family, your children, your grandchildren, your own wife and husband. Will you do that? Well, heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning. I'm going to pray a prayer in a moment here because I really believe, I know how God brought tears to my eyes on Friday. As I began to read these verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 6 and 7 and 11. I didn't see this in the past. I saw a revelation for the first time that day where he said, my church has begun to walk in faith, to walk in knowledge, to walk in zeal, to walk in the realm of wisdom and the realm also of giving and finances. But I have not completed yet what I began in the American church. And I want to see completion come to that which was begun years ago. And God says, through godly sorrow, there shall come repentance unto life. And there shall come completion to that vision God released to Titus through the apostles by His Spirit years and years ago that is for us today. And what we need to understand today is, what is godly sorrow? Godly sorrow is seeing the lost and seeing the needy and seeing the world's plight and seeing the folks that are lost in Islam, in Arab nations, and seeing those that have dirty water in Africa and South America and parts of Asia, and seeing those with no Bibles, no clothing, and seeing those who have no gospel being preached to them, and seeing folks in our own neighborhoods who are lost in their own sin, the way that God sees them. Because the Bible says Jesus looked over Jerusalem before He died on the cross, and it says Jesus began to cry in anguish over Jerusalem and said, if you'd only seen the salvation of your God, I'm right here among you, and you don't even know who I am. Your eyes are blinded. Your eyes are shut. And I must now die on this cross for your sins. But praise God, I have trained 12 disciples, and they have my word in them. And they shall receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they shall come out in the power and the might of God. And they shall shake this city in Jesus' name. And I'll see 3,000 come to Christ and bow their knee to Him in one sermon one day. And I will see powerful churches birth across the entire regions of Israel and nations beyond. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But I will accomplish the word I've spoken, saith the Lord. And Jesus Christ did not die in vain. He wept with a godly sorrow for Jerusalem. But He also had joy in His heart, because the Bible says, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. He knew this is not the last day for this city. There shall come a time of visitation upon this city, where they shall hear the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed, and many thousands will come to Christ in this city, and they shall spread My gospel throughout the entire earth, and then the end will come. And I'll come back, and I'll set My foot upon the Mount of Olives as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I will gather my own to Myself and have a marriage supper of the Lamb, and they shall rule and reign with Me forever and evermore, saith the Lord. But in the meantime, I'm saying, occupy until I come. And I'm saying today, godly sorrow produces repentance, change of mind that brings forth a completion of the grace that God began in your lives. Pray for yourselves even now, if you do that, please, for a moment. Say, Father God, I just receive Your grace. I receive more of Your anointing. I receive more of the revelation of who You are. Father God, take from me lies, deceptions, religious things. Remove, O God, from me selfish ambitions, selfish motivations. Things, O God, that hinder me from becoming more like You are and fulfilling the vision, the plan You have for my life. And Father God, I say I love You. Father God, I praise and I bless You, because You are the giver of life, the completer of things You begun. You are the author and the finisher of my faith. And I declare, O God, this day, the grace of faith, the grace of speech, the grace of knowledge, that grace of zeal, that grace of giving, it shall increase in my life and not diminish, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. And I receive, O God, that grace. And I receive, O God, that fresh anointing. And I receive, O God, Your help this day. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Thank You, Father God. Thank You, Lord. Let's give God praise and thanks this day. He's doing that among us.